But today, you know, we continue here with part six, the feast of the Lord, the rituals of the Lord, reverence the holiness of God. And as I began again today that the sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ really, literally is beyond comprehension. The more one studies about the temple, the more one studies about Jesus Christ and what he has done, the more it just blows one's mind, the love and the compassion that Jesus Christ has shown for humanity, he and the Father. You know, we're again currently in this period of time between the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Pentecost. Today is day 42. Day 42, we're continuing to count in a very ritualistic way to come to the day of Pentecost. The rituals that we keep as the children of God, they must never, ever lose significance. I pray that the Sabbath day, God's holy days, never, ever lose significance in our life. Never lose significance. They are so important. The rituals of the Sabbath day and the holy day should drive the meaning to all the other days of the year, all the other days of our life. And we're going to see that brought out in the message today as well. So the purpose of the series, as I've continued to mention, is that by keeping the physical rituals, including the commandments of God, the weekly Sabbath, all of the feasts of the Lord, we learn to reverence the holiness of God. And in reverencing the holiness of God, we understand that we are to become holy. Become holy. In part one, we covered two primary points. We covered, and I'll go through this summary again very quickly. We covered two primary points in part one, that the rituals teach us that God is to be feared. Yes, God is to be feared, but also we cover the point that God is to be reverenced, that he should be someone that we want to be around, we want to bow to, we want to give homage to. He is to be reverenced. And then in part two, as we began the third point in part two on slide one, part two, rituals teach us that we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Rituals teach us that the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are. An incredible thought, an incredible understanding. And again, our pivotal verse has been over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, where it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are." Incredible revelation by the Apostle Paul through Jesus Christ. An amazing thought. On slide two, again, as we go through just the summary slide two, the word temple that is used in 1 Corinthians 3:16 is not referencing the entire temple or the entire tabernacle or even the outer court. The temple here means sanctuary, the naos, which comprises the holy place and the holies of holies. Just that blue and that cyan portion. The rest of the temple is referred to as the hieron. This is so critical in our understanding. When God says that you are the temple of God, he is actually referring to the sanctuary where God's Holy Spirit dwells. A very humbling thought. In slide three, we touched briefly on many aspects of the outer court, that faded yellow area, as well as the multiple chambers in the hieron where all the activity would occur. In part three, here in slide four, we began covering the holy place, the table and the showbread, the golden lampstand and oil, the altar of incense. And then in part four, in slide five, we looked at the importance of the veil and the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies. In this part five that we began covering, let's begin by turning over to Hebrews. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Part five, we began covering the items in the Holy of Holies. And here in Hebrew, it summarizes these items. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, it states, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." Again, there was a veil at the beginning outside of the holy place to enter into the holy place. And then the second veil is that veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Behind that second veil, as Hebrews is telling us here, in the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which there were golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak of in detail. Seven items in the holies of holies that Hebrews brings out. So in slide six, we began looking at these items. Slide six, we looked at the golden censer. That golden censer primarily representing the prayers of the saints. Slide seven, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the secured and protected salvation. Secured and protected salvation. Slide eight, we began looking inside of the Ark. The golden pot that had manna. That golden pot that had manna, we lined up with the bread of complaint. Bread of complaint. God is saying, look, make sure you keep things in check. It's a part of the nature of men and women to complain. And becoming someone who complains and complains about God and what God has given and what God has done can keep us out of his kingdom. And then in slide nine, we looked at the other item, another item that was in the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, Aaron's rod that blossomed. Again, not just buds, not just stalks, not just leaves, but leaves and flowers and fruit. It blossomed, Aaron's rod that budded, Aaron's rod that blossomed. And we line that up with judgment and insurrection against God. To beware of that. And then slide 10. Today in part six, we'll cover this last item in the Ark of the Covenant, the two tablets. Now you may be automatically thinking, as I did initially, that, okay, if I understand anything else within the Ark of the Covenant, I understand the two tablets. They had two tablets, they had written on them the Ten Commandments, but there's so much more for us to understand about these two tablets that God's word brings out. These two tablets were also in the Ark of the Covenant. The author of Hebrews states that they could not speak of these items in detail. So again, whatever we're able to glean is only a fraction of all that was there and only a slither of what God even reveals to us in Scripture. So again, we can't take any of these items for granted. We can just not think, well, I understand what that means. Because when you begin to peel back the word of God and begin to look into the word of God, many things come forward. And we'll just touch on a few of these things having to do with these two tablets. So let's get started. Here on this slide here that you see here, there are 8 points that I'll bring out. Again, many others could be added to it, but 8 points with regard to these two tablets. Point number one, they represent the testimony of God. Point number two, the law of God. Three, the witness of God. Four, the existence of God. Five, the commandments of God. Six, the summary of the law and instructions of God. Seven, the covenant with God. And eight, the promise of everlasting life. The promise of everlasting life. You know, of all three of the items, of the three items that were in the ark, the tablets were likely the most significant of all the items because the ark itself was named after the tablets. The ark itself was named after the tablets. The tablets represented the testimony. The tablets represented the covenant. We talked a little bit about numerology at different points during this series. Interesting here. 10 times, 10 commandments, 10 times the ark is referred to as the ark of the testimony in the book of Exodus. 10 times. The testimony, the commandments, 10 times the ark of the testimony is mentioned in the book of Exodus. 40 times, another number of significance, 40 times the ark is referred to as the ark of the covenant in the Old Testament. 40 times. Again, God brings these things out. I have no idea what all of that means. That's why God's thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. But very interesting. The two tablets are extremely significant. Extremely significant. This is what, you know, what does the testimony and what does the covenant absolutely refer to? What do they refer to? The testimony and the covenant. The two tablets represented the testimony and it represented the covenant. What is it referring to? You know, the first occurrence of the word testimony is over in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 34. Go with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 34. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 34. These two tablets represented the testimony and it represented the covenant. The first occurrence of a testimony is here in Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 34. It says, "And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now note something. Exodus 16 is prior to the Ten Commandments even being given. Exodus 16 is prior to the commandments even beginning, being given, and it's before the Ark of the Covenant was even revealed. So what's going on here in verse 34 that Aaron is said to have laid up the pot of manna before the testimony, a testimony that had yet to be revealed? It had yet to be revealed. Let me read you this out of Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says this. It says, "At some subsequent time, Moses ordered that the giving of the manna be memorialized by placing some of it into the ark of the testimony. The ark had not been revealed, much less constructed at this time. So therefore, verse 32 is best put, this is what the Lord had commanded. In support of this position is the historical note in verse 35, which describes the eating of the manna over the next 40 years. Therefore, these verses were written by Moses at the end of the wanderings." So here we have here in Exodus 16, a writing after the events, but Moses mentions this in scripture chronologically before we even get an introduction to what the testimony is. The fact that it is recorded in scripture that the pot of manna was to be laid up before the testimony, the tablets or the ark of the testimony was constructed, shows the importance of the testimony to God. Very important. He says, even before you get to understand what it means, I'm going to tell you that you're going to be reading about it. And I'm going to introduce it early. So what does this word testimony actually mean in Hebrew? What does it actually mean? The word testimony in the Hebrew is edut, E-D-U-T, edut. It means testimony, but it absolutely actually means witness. witness. Testimony means witness. Just like if you were called into a court case and the judge says, give me your testimony. What are you giving? You're giving a witness. You're there as a witness. You're telling what you saw, what you heard, what you experienced. Your testimony, your witness. That is what this word testimony means. It means witness. This is out of the Lexham Theological Word Book. It says the term edut, or testimony, is related to the verb bear witness. It refers to God's law from two angles, either the record of the law or the recording of the law or the principles of the law. The recording of the law is a witness, and the principles of the law is a witness. Since from the first angle, the recording of the law, the record of the law, the ark in the tabernacle and the two tablets of the Ten Commandments were a testimony, they were a witness. The two tablets were a witness. The ark of the tabernacle was a witness. Thus, the tabernacle was called the tent of testimony, the tent of witness. So you can see everything is driving to the fact that here within the tabernacle, within the sanctuary, within the holies of holies, within the ark is a testimony, is a witness. Those two tablets drive the meaning back from that all the way back to the tent itself, to the tabernacle itself. It is a record, a recording of the law. It says from this first angle, the record of the law, the ark, the tabernacle, and the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, were a testimony. Let's look at this. Go to Exodus, Exodus 31, verse 18. Exodus 31, in verse 18. Again, first of all, this first angle is that these two tablets as a testimony is a record of the law, a recording of the law, a writing of the law. Here in Exodus 31, verse 18, it says, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Those tablets were a witness. They were a testimony. They were a witness of God's law. Witness of God's law. Exodus 38, verse 21. Exodus 38 and verse 21. Exodus 38, verse 21 says, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. So here you have an accounting. You have an accounting of the items within the tabernacle written down, a record written down. Again, those tablets, that tablet of testimony, the tabernacle of testimony, written record, record of the law. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 6. All of these are witness to the record, to the recording of God's law. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 6. It says, so the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? Why haven't you done this? There is some things that need to be done so that we can understand the recording of God's law. So first of all, that testimony, the eduth, represents the recording of God's law. But it also, the second angle is that it represents the principles of God's law. The principles of God's law. It says here, the second category, principles of God's law, the law of God became associated with his testimony. The plural can refer to the established law of God as the testimonies of Yahweh, which guide the heart of one's life before God. So on one hand, you have something written. On the other hand, that testimony reflects what should be taking place within our heart, within our mind, the principles, right? So it's one thing to say, I know the Ten Commandments, I know God's law, but then the second part is, are we following it? Is it in our heart? Is it in our mind? So it's two parts. It's both the record of God's law and the principles that we need to be following. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Here in Psalm 19, verse 7. It says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right? So it's one thing to have the record of God's law, but that law also needs to be having an impact on us spiritually. Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. Again, this is what these two tablets are representing for us. Psalm 119, verse 14. It says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Right? So God has placed within the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimonies, these two tablets, not just the record of God's law, but the principles that he should be able to look and see taking place in our life as a result of that law. Psalm 119, 157. Psalm 119, 157. It says, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Even though I have problems, even though I have persecutions, even though I have enemies, it's not just that I have your written law, Lord. I'm trying to follow your law. That is what these tablets represent, both the record of God's law and what should be taking place in our heart. So the tablets of the testimony was placed into the Ark of the Testimony, the tablets of witness. Testimony means witness. Witness to the recording of God's law. Witness to the principles of God's law. Our life, your life, my life, should be a witness to the commandments and the law of God. Someone ought to be able to look at you, look at me, and say, there's an example, there's a witness of God's law. Because of how we live, right? Those tablets should represent that for us, the tablets of witness. But witness to what? Again, witness to the written, recorded law of God and witness to the spiritual impact of God's law in our life. Those two tablets represent both. Yet beyond the tablets of the testimony, being a witness to the written word of God, and the spiritual intent of God's law in our life, it was also witness of the existence of God. Witness to the existence of God, that God is God. Those two tablets represent the fact that God does exist. He's just not a figment of someone's imagination. It's just not a result of good thinking, happy thoughts. No, God is a true being. He's a true being. And those tablets represent the existence of God. Now consider the context surrounding the giving of the two tablets that bring this point out. Go with me back to Exodus 24, beginning in verse 9. Exodus 24, beginning in verse 9. Again, we're not necessarily chronologically going through all the points there on the slide, but all these points will come to the surface as we are looking at these items here. Consider the context surrounding the giving of the two tablets representing the existence of God. That God does exist. Here in Exodus 24, beginning in verse 9. It says, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. That's incredible. They saw the God of Israel. That's what it says there. They were witness that God is God, that God exists. Now, by virtue of the fact that Scripture states over in John 1:18, and also in John 5:37, that no one has seen the Father at any time, only the begotten Son, and man has neither heard his voice at any time, the Father's voice, nor seen his form. The God here of Israel, here in Exodus 24, verse 9, is God the Son. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders are witness that God exists. Witness that God exists. This is what's surrounding the giving of the tablets. Giving of the tablets. Let's continue reading here. It says, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Verse 10, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, incredible, and they ate and drank. This is astounding. God is saying to them, look, I want you to know that I am real. I'm just not a good thought floating out there somewhere. I'm for real. This is incredible. Then to mark this occasion, what does Jesus Christ say to Moses? Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, come up with me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. You know, these tablets of stone were not just ancient artifacts of interest. They would be a testimony. They would be a witness that God exists, that God is God, so that God's law, God's commandments could be taught with confidence. With confidence. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu would be able to say, no, we saw God. We sat and ate in his presence. He is for real. He is for real. Let's continue here reading in verse 13. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And there he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If you have any difficulties, let them know. Verse 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is an incredible event taking place here. You know, so consider, you know, let's think about this sequence. What's happening here? So after Jesus Christ shows himself to Moses, to Aaron, to Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders, and they eat and drink in his presence, in the presence of Jesus Christ as God, Moses is then invited to come up into the mountain to meet with them. To meet with them. The glory of God rests on Mount Sinai for 7 days, and then on the seventh day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, Jesus Christ, calls forth Moses, then he comes, and then Christ gives the instructions that begin there in Exodus 25. He then begins to give these instructions, instructions for the offering, the making of the sanctuary, the Ark of the Testimony, the mercy seat, and the cherubim. And then in Exodus 25, verse 16, after constructing the Ark of the Testimony, which we covered in part 4, Jesus Christ then says in Exodus 25, verse 16, and you shall put into the ark the testimony, the eduth, the witness, which I will give you. Family, I don't know if we often think about the Ten Commandments of God in this mind-blowing, Krakatoian way. You know, the Ten Commandments are a witness of the existence of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the love of God, the importance that God and His law must have in our life. These two tablets, these two simple tablets, is not just, you know, six on one side, four on the other, there you have it done with, they put, no, these had powerful example. They were a witness that God exists. They're witness of God's law. This testimony, this eduth, refers to God's law. And the word itself means witness. Witness. God did not give Moses the actual tablets. He didn't give Moses the actual tablets of the testimony, the witness to place in the ark, until chapter 31, verse 18. He says here in verse 25, you shall put it in. When I give it to you, this is what I want you to do with it. But he didn't give it to him to put in there until Exodus 31, verse 18. But God has spoken and God had articulated the summary of his law, that testimony, that witness in the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. He began the explanations back in Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments are a summary. The Ten Commandments are a summary of what God expects from us. And we're going to see after he gives that summary, then he goes into a great deal of detail from chapter 20 all the way to chapter 31, providing detail back up to the witness of these Ten Commandments that we need to know and understand. The Ten Commandments are the witness that God exists, the witness of God's law. So he begins to provide, he first provides this summary, the summary that he's going to write on those tablets. And he begins that in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. We're going to see very clearly, because it spells it out, exactly what was written on those tablets. And what was written on those tablets was the Ten Commandments, this summary of God's law. Details of God's law, but yet a summary of God's law that we must keep. So it says here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke these words, saying, see, initially, God is speaking these words. He says, Moses, sit down. I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. I want the children of Israel to understand this. So God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You're going to forget that. I am doing this. I am the God. You are witness to me that I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And I'm going to write those commandments on tablets of stone as a witness so you don't forget. So you don't forget. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's, end quote. But understand something. The law of God, the commandments of God, and God explaining his law to mankind wasn't new. This wasn't new. God is explaining it to Moses, but this isn't new. Hold your place here in Exodus, because we're going to come back here and continue reading in verse 18. But hold your place here. Go with me back to Genesis 26 and verse 4. Genesis 26 and verse 4. This wasn't new. Here in Genesis 26, verse 4, God speaking to Abraham, Jesus Christ speaking to Abraham. He says here in Genesis 26, verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens. I will give to your descendants all of the lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Nothing new. Nothing new. God had spoken these commandments to Abraham. Abraham obeyed. Abraham followed God. And following God involves more than just keeping the commandments verbatim. It includes obedience to God's voice, God's charge, God's commandments, God's statutes, God's law. The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's will and God's law for mankind's obedience to him. It is witness from God that God exists and God makes the rules. He makes the rules. We don't make the rules. He makes the rules. He said the Sabbath day is holy. He said don't steal. He said don't kill. He said, you know, don't covet. He makes the rules. And he wanted to make sure that mankind understood that he makes the rules by placing these commandments on two tablets of stone and having them placed into the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, which takes his name from the law itself. Witness. Witness. Let's continue here in Exodus 20. Let's continue here in verse 18. Exodus 20. Continuing in verse 18. After God has spoken these Ten Commandments to Moses, he says, and now all the people witnessed. Not just Moses witnessed and Aaron witnessed, all the people witnessed. They saw with their own eyes, they heard with their ears. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. The purpose of God's law, the purpose of God's commandments, is so that we don't sin. It's so that we don't have a world like the world we're living in. Implement fully any one of God's commandments, and how different would this earth be? Just one of them. so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick cloud where God was. The fact that God's voice, charge, commandments, statutes, and laws are summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, as we shall see in chapter 31, then written with his finger on tablets of stone and placed into the ark, is a witness to all mankind, all nation, all peoples of the earth that God is God and God makes the rules. God makes the rules. And he's not a figment of someone's imagination. These are not Jewish laws. These are not laws of any other people. These are the laws of Almighty God, the ever-living, ever-existing God. And he wanted mankind to always know that and understand that. Beginning in Exodus 20, verse 22. So you have the Ten Commandments. You have the witness of the people. And then God says, continuing here in Exodus 20, verse 22, here are the details. Here are the details. Jesus Christ provides details and instructions of these words, these expectations, these obediences, these rituals, these laws, making sure that people understand the existence of God and understand what's behind the Ten Commandments. And the things that are summarized in the Ten Commandments, as the Ten Commandments, are then written on tablets of stone as a testimony, as a witness. Let me just run through the subject titles as they are outlined in my New King James Version of the Bible, keeping in mind that the tablets of the testimony is a witness of all of these things. The Ten Commandments is a summary of exactly what we are expected to do. But God here provides the children of Israel a lot of detail, right? You even get a sense that they understood that. That's why they said to Moses, look, we heard the ten. Don't speak to us the rest of this. We can't handle it. Because from chapter 20 all the way to chapter 31, then God provides the details of these Ten Commandments. So let me just summarize here, just reading the titles as it appears in my New King James Version of the Bible, again, recognizing that this is the detail behind the summarized Ten Commandments that God's going to give in chapter 31 and right on the tablets of stone. So slide 11. These are the titles beginning in Exodus 20, verse 22. So chapter 22, it says the laws of the altar. Chapter 21, the laws concerning servants, the laws concerning violence, animal control. Chapter 22, responsibilities for property, moral and ceremonial principles. Chapter 23, justice for all, laws of the Sabbath, the three annual feasts, the angel and promises. Chapter 24, Israel affirms the covenant, on the mountain with God, offerings of the sanctuary, chapter 25, the ark of the testimony, the table and showbread, the gold lampstand, chapter 26, the tabernacles, chapter 27, the altar of burnt offerings, the court of the tabernacle, the care of the lampstand, chapter 28, the garments of the priesthood, the ephod, the breastplate, other priestly garments, chapter 29, Aaron and his sons consecrated, the daily offerings, chapter 30, the altar of incense, the ransom money, the bronze laver, the holy anointing oil, the incense, chapter 31, artisans for the building of the tabernacle, and then chapter 31 as well, the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law. He goes from chapters 20 all the way through chapter 31 with the details, the witness, the testimony of all that is summarized in the two tablets of the testimony that are written with the finger of God. Those are the details. You know, I find it most profound and overwhelmingly powerful in a significant way that I can't quite get my mind around and grasp. That at the end of all those instructions, if you go back and start reading in chapter 20 and read all of those details, I find it profound that at the end of all of those instructions, God, Jesus Christ, comes back to the ritual of the Sabbaths with an S, prior to giving Moses the tablets of the testimony. He goes through all of those details to come back to the Sabbath law. Let's begin reading that Sabbath law. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. And again, our title of our series is that the feast of the Lord, the rituals of the Lord, reverence the holiness of God. And here, before giving these two tablets, what does he come back to? The ritual of the Sabbaths. The importance of the Sabbaths. Here in Exodus 31, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths," with an S, "surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign." A sign means a mark. It means a banner. It's a warning between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That word sanctifies means who sets you apart as holy. I want you to know, before I give you these tablets of stone, written with the Ten Commandments on them, I want you to know that you are holy. I want you to be holy. And you need to know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days. But the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath day, to observe the Sabbath day throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." An ongoing covenant. A perpetual covenant. "This is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed." And then after all of these details, after coming back to the Sabbath day, verse 18. "And when he," Jesus Christ, "had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony," two tablets of the witness. Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Written with the finger of God. Moses now is holding something in his hand that God himself has made. Right? When he comes and you see what he has made, this is something God has made. Now, I know what my handwriting looks like. Can you imagine what that looked like? And it said it was written on the front and on the back, right? We often think, you know, here's six on one and four on the other, or four on one and six on the other. No, scripture says you had two tablets. They were written on the front and on the back. That's what scripture says. Two tablets written with the finger of God. That means God exists. When the children of Israel, and they'll end up seeing a set that was written by God, they're like, "Ain't no man write that. That was written by the finger of God. Written by God himself." And Moses had that. It was a witness. This is witness that God exists. His law exists. He wrote this with his finger. He exists. That witness, that testimony was to go into the ark. I pray that we're able to grasp the significance of these tablets, the significance of the commandments of God. they're more than just a list of do's and don'ts. They witness that God exists. They witness that God is God. His law is important. You know, I just don't have the words to express the awesome significance of the tablets and the testimony, the covenants, the commandments, what they mean to God and what they should mean to us. It is so much more than just a list. It is a witness that God exists. Those commandments, this Sabbath day, we are here as a witness that God exists. That he exists. One other point to emphasize. Move on to slide 12. One other point to emphasize. The tablets also represent a covenant. We've gone through that word a couple times. A covenant that the Lord is the Lord who sanctifies you. He sets you apart. That's point 7 on this slide. The tablets represent a covenant that it is the Lord who sanctifies you. It is the Lord who makes you holy. It's the Lord who sets us apart. God does. By a covenant. Go with me back to Numbers, or forward to Numbers, chapter 10 and verse 33. Numbers 10 and verse 33. Numbers 10 verse 33 is the first place chronologically in Scripture where the Ark of the Testimony is referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Testimony is now being referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. And the first place where that occurs is here in Numbers 10 verse 33. The Ark of the Covenant is used 40 times in the Old Testament. Then it's used one time in the book of Hebrews as the Ark of the Covenant. And then it's used one time in the book of Revelation as the Ark of His Covenant. But here in Numbers chapter 10, verse 33, it says here, "So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel.'" The Hebrew word for covenant, is berit, B-R-Y-T-H, berit. It means a compact, a sense of cutting, a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. It means a confederacy, a league, an agreement, a contract. A contract. This is out of Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible. It says here about covenant. Covenant, agreement between two parties involving mutual obligations, especially the agreement that established the relationship between God and his people, expressed in grace with grace first with Israel and then grace with the church. Grace with those who will be called out of this world into his church, into his body. We make a covenant with God. We make a contract with God. He will hold up his part. We have responsibility for holding up our part. It's a contract that we've made with God. This is out of the Lexham Theological Workbook. Lexham Theological Workbook. It says, covenant and treaties were ratified in various ways in the ancient Near East. The idiom of cutting a covenant, karat berit, probably refers to the practice of sacrificing an animal to ratify a covenant. In Jeremiah 34, verse 18, the cutting of an animal is used as a symbol of what will happen to those who broke the agreement. The most common way of ratifying a covenant was by swearing an oath. The people of Israel verbally agreed to the Sinai covenant, Moses' final words at the end of Deuteronomy emphasizes the oath that binds Israel to God's covenant. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. The children of Israel agreed to this covenant, agreed to this binding, agreed to this contract. The symbol of the Sinai covenant were the tablets of stone. It was not just the witness. That tablets of stone says, you made a covenant with God. You made a contract with God. You said that you are going to do what God said do. God's going to hold up his part. And his part ends in eternal life. Will you hold up your part? The symbols of that covenant was the two tablets of stone that Moses brought down from the mountain of God. Here in Deuteronomy 29, beginning in verse 10. It says, and it says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God. Your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, the one who cuts your wood and the one who draws your water, that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here today before the Lord, as well as him who is not here with us today. That's us. The covenant was made with those who were there, and the covenant is made with us. Thousands of years into the future. This is out of, again, Lexham Theological Word Book. It said, God chooses to bind himself to his people through covenant to demonstrate the depth of his commitment to them and the depth of commitment he expects from them. The covenant says, this is my commitment. And the covenant says, this is the commitment that I expect. The same reason why we write contracts between people. This is my obligation. And it also says in there what your obligation is. It's a covenant. It's a contract. Continuing here with Lexham Theological Word Book. It says the New Testament writers connect God's promise to his people with the covenant established in the Old Testament, especially the expectation of a new covenant connected to God's plan of salvation. So the writers, you know, the historical writers, even they understand that there was an Old Testament covenant. There's a New Testament covenant. That New Testament covenant is connected to that Old Testament covenant. And that New Testament covenant has to do with salvation. Says Jesus characterizes his death as a new covenant at the Last Supper. You can just jot this down. Luke 22 verse 20. Luke 22 verse 20 says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So biblical writers even understand that connection. That new covenant wasn't something that was disconnected from the old covenant. It was connected to the old covenant by God's law and then by the shedding of Christ's blood. It says the letters of the New Testament elaborate on this idea and portray Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the new covenant. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, it draws this connection for us. It makes clear this connection for us between this new covenant and God's law, right? Those tablets of stone had written on it the Ten Commandments, God's law. in this new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ is also a connection to God's law. Here in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, he says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. Incredible. God's law. Those two tablets represented that. It represented God's commitment that he will write his law, place his law into our mind, and write them on our hearts. When that takes place, guess what? When it fully takes place, we'll be spirit beings, right? That's what it's going to require. It's going to require God's law to be fully placed in our mind, fully written on our heart, so that from that point forward, we will no longer sin. Everlasting life. God says, I'm going to keep my commitment. Are you going to keep yours? I'm going to keep my contract. I'm going to keep my side of the covenant. Will we keep our side of the covenant? You know, this first occurrence, the first occurrence of the word covenant is way back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. Go with me back to Genesis. Way back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. God had intended to make this covenant with mankind from the very beginning. God, this is God's plan to make a covenant with people, with those who he calls, with all mankind. With all mankind. Here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18, the first occurrence of the word covenant. He says here in Genesis 6 verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' sons with you, and your sons' wives with you. I'm going to establish my covenant, and you're going to have to go into this ark. You're going to have to go into this protected place of salvation. You're going to have to go into this coffin in order to be saved. None of us will be able to experience eternal life without first experiencing death. It is appointed to every man to die once. But if we go through the Ark of the Covenant, we go through the Ark of the Testimony, there's eternal life there. There's salvation that way through death. So it was not just 10 commandments on the tablets of stone that were in the Ark of the Testimony, in the Holies of Holies, in the sanctuary, the Naos, whose temple we are. This is a summary, those tablets of the summary voice, the thoughts, the desire, the contract, the witness of the existence of God and our agreement to God in obedience to him and his agreement to ultimately put his law into our minds and write them on our hearts to be our God and for us to be his people forever. That's what those tablets represented. A witness of God, a contract with God. That God will grant us eternal life. Our job is obedience. Our job is as God reveals his truth to us, places his spirit within us, to then yield ourselves to his spirit. We're all going to have to go through the coffin. We're all going to have to go through death. It's appointed that we go through death. If we go through death God's way, by going through the Ark of the Covenant, by going through obedience to God's law, then there is salvation. There's eternal life. That's what God's plan lays out for us. So God had provided Moses with these tablets of stone. Let's go back to Exodus 32. Pick it up in verse 15. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 15. God had provided Moses with these tablets of stone. Moses, when he came down from the mountain with these tablets written by the finger of God, saw the disobedience of the children of God. He was so angry that he threw down the tablets of stone and he broke them. Exodus 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of stone were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Verse 19, so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He was so angry seeing the sin, knowing what God had promised, knowing what God had done, that he lost his cool and threw them down, and they broke the foot of the mountain. But those tablets were to go into the ark. And on top of that ark was a mercy seat. The mercy seat. God extended great mercy to Moses. God had Moses cut out of the rock two more tablets of stone. He understood why he was angry. He shouldn't have thrown them down, but he understood why he was angry. And God says, you need to hew out two more tablets of stone. Go with me over to Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 1. Here in Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, at that time the Lord said to me, hew out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark, a coffin. The word ark, also coffin of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark. I made a coffin of acacia wood, hewed out two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote, Jesus Christ wrote on the tablets, according to the first writings, the Ten Commandments. That is what was on it, the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's law, the expectation of God's law. The Ten Commandments, which the Lord has spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. And then I turned and came down the mountain and put the tablets into the ark, which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. These two tablets are the testimony placed in the ark. The Ten Commandments of God placed in the ark. The covenant of God placed in the ark. The contract placed in the ark. The agreement between God and mankind placed in the ark. The witness that God is God placed in the ark. For us. For us. That God will fulfill his promise of everlasting life through the coffin, through the ark of witness, the ark of testimony. He absolutely will. They were placed in the ark of testimony, the ark of the covenant, the ark of witness in the coffin, where in it is not death, not eternal death, but in it is the way to eternal life. Through God's law, through holding up our side of the covenant. Slide 13. The pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the two tablets of stone, all three in the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony, in the coffin. It's through that that we get to eternal life. Eternal life. Go with me finally over to John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24 says this. These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Jesus Christ that etched into the stone twice the commandments of God and gave them to Moses and had them placed into the ark of the covenant. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Passed from death into life. We have to go through the grave. But for those who recognize the word of God, believes in him as God, believes in the Father who sent him, has everlasting life. We have that down payment. We simply must hold up to our side of the covenant. And God says the witness of that are those two tablets of stone that I place into the ark of the testimony, the ark of the witness. The ark of the promise of everlasting life. Slide 14. Next time, we have the two more pieces to cover. The mercy seat and the cherubim of glory. I'm not sure yet which to do which first. Hebrews has the cherubim of glory listed last. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat is listed last. I'm not sure of the significance. I'm not sure if there is a significance. We'll see which one I'm led to do next. But we have these two last powerful symbols to cover, the mercy seat and the cherubim of glory. Last slide, 15. Family, the feast of the Lord, the rituals of the Lord, reverence the holiness of God. And the rituals teach us, they teach us that you are the temple of God. Next time, part 7.